Evans and his wife, that was in the story that we just saw at the beginning of worship service. Have been dear, dear friends for a long, long time. He and his wife are about the same age as my wife and I. And many of you may not know that he is crippled. He has braces on both his legs. And now, much of the time, is in a wheelchair. And that makes it all the more amazing to me what God is using him to do in starting a new church. As he said, his new church is primarily focusing on those who, because of their criminal background, many churches don't want to spend time trying to work with them. He also began in this burden. What God used to open his mind is that he and his son has run a business for the years since he retired from the State Convention of Baptists in Ohio, buying old houses and fixing them up and putting them back on the market. He has begun to hire almost exclusively felons because most of them have difficulty finding work once they're out of prison. And during the time he is using them, teaching them a skill, trying to make it so that they can find a ongoing job, he also witnesses to them, and many have come to Christ even before he started his church. So I thought you would rejoice with me in that, at what God is doing through Grady and his wife. They're beginning this ministry at 78. That's a young church planter, okay? One other story I want you to remember with me. Our friends who are missionaries in southern Mexico are getting ready to come home for a few months on furlough. I think they're supposed to get to Iowa. That's where he is from originally, in the middle of November, if I remember that. But now they're already making preparations to come home, and their kids, they have four of them, stair-step from about here down, you know, little bitty kids. They don't want to come home. Mexico is now their home. And coming to the United States has begun to be frightening for them. And she's put a little note in their newsletter this week saying, please pray for our kids. They don't want to come back home. All right. Turn with me, if you will, in the scriptures. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 65, verses 11 through 14. This is anti-gambling Sunday, so far as Southern Baptists are concerned, and some other denominations as well, but primarily with Southern Baptists. This is an area where I have not preached in many times, although I do believe last year on this same Sunday I preached on gambling. But I want you to understand, contrary to popular belief, God does speak against the sins of gambling. I don't know how many times I've talked to people and, well, God doesn't say anything about it, and, you know, in the Bible. Well, the word gambling as such doesn't appear in the Bible. But this story that we're looking at today in chapter 65 of Isaiah deals with this subject beautifully. So I want you to follow with me in the reading of the word. And that's a little awkward in the King James, but I'll explain that in just a few moments. Beginning at verse 11, but ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table before that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants will sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. Pray with me, please. Holy Father, open our minds and hearts right now to think openly and honestly about ourselves and those friends and loved ones who have worshipped at the altar of these false gods. Help us, Holy Father, to understand that it is indeed a sin, but also it is rebellion against you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray it. Amen. I have addressed this both with faith in the Lord, but trouble in spirit, because I have known too many who have lost too much at the altar of a false god. Now, they won't admit that it's a false god, but that's what Isaiah 65 is about to explain to us. But how many of them have talked about luck, for example, or fate, even, if you want, as Lady Luck, or Lady Luck is smiling on me, or this is my lucky day, I just feel it, this is my lucky day, or when my ship comes in, you follow me? They're attributing their hopes to something that does not really exist, but that is real in their own minds, to the degree that they're trusting that fantasy to bring them riches and hope. Now, looking at the context, I want you to understand that this is in the midst of some messages that Isaiah is trying to get Israel to understand how God is going to bless and wants to bless, and how God also has to judge because of our disobedience and sin. And when he begins to talk about it in this context, he uses some strange words in the King James. That is, he says that they're preparing a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Now, most translations, other than the King James, will use the term fantasy. I'm not fantasy. Fate and fortune, thank you. The NIV, Brother Don carries one. The NIV is probably the best translation of these verses that I've compared in all of my reading, but fantasy is the idea that is there. And memory says number is a good translation, except that it's apportioning. Or numbering out is the idea behind it, not just counting, okay? Now, let me give you some background to these terms so that you'll understand. You understand he's saying that they're worshiping. That is, they're preparing a table before, and they're offering the drink offerings and so forth. It's the very symbols that are used in the Old Testament as a family comes to worship before God. They bring their sacrificial animal. Part of it is put upon the altar, and it becomes a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God as it is burned and the smoke ascends up. Part of it is given to the priest as a part of their support for their own family. And the rest of it is prepared and spread out on a table where the family and the priests and the Levites and others that are worshiping with them, kind of like our dinner on the grounds kind of an experience, but they actually worship in the eating of the food right there. And in certain kinds of sacrifices, the priests themselves have to sit down there at the altar and eat a certain portion that has been given to them. I mean, it's all a part of the worship experience in the Old Testament time. Not only a table, but they were to bring drink offerings unto the Lord. Some to drink as they celebrated around that table, and some to be poured out before the Lord. I'll not get into that explanation right here, but what I want you to recognize is God is reacting angrily to the people because he says, you have forgotten me, and you're not going to worship anymore. That is the holy mountain, talking about Jerusalem, and where the temple was built, or in their circumstances, a tabernacle. But he says, you're not going there anymore. And so his rebuke is, you have forsaken me and taken the semblance of our worship experience, and you're now offering it to these other gods. Now, I want you to recognize that what he's translating as Brother Don was saying, the word fortune, or actually it's the root word for fortune, and it's the word fate. But it's Hebrew, G-E-D, Ged. And we find in Joshua the clue. Because Joshua uses the same word in the same kind of language, only he has attached the word Baal to it. In Joshua, three different times, it is Baal-G-E-D, Ged. Okay? And that's where we begin to understand what God is talking about in this context is an idol worship, where what we read as a word that describes something else, we realize words have different meanings in different contexts, as Brother Don was trying to explain to us in the Sunday school lesson this morning. Let me give you an illustration in my own. How many of you watch the winning circle in a horse race? You remember what happens when there is the jockey and the owner, and they're holding the horse there as the, they're announcing the winner and so forth. What is the horse usually wearing around its neck? What is that wreath called? A garland. That's my name. So when you hear it on television, they're talking about me winning, right? No, several times even in Scripture we'll find a proper name actually has another kind of meaning. And so the word is translated right in the King James, except that the context reveals that we're not talking about the word, but the name. You follow? We're talking about a false god. And you'll see it in the play upon words, where he talks about that number, which would be translated in our English currently by the term of apportioning, something like that, or numbering out for someone else. It is that kind of term. And God uses the same term in verse 12. Therefore, I will number unto you. And he talks about the judgment. You follow what I'm saying? So if I can use some generic terms that we use today for the same ideas, we're talking about in the first one, we're talking about the God of fortune, or literally, the God of luck. Okay, and in the second one, we're talking about not just a god, but now we're talking about the numbering, as I've said to you. We're talking about the number as destiny, in what is being apportioned out to me, or what is going to be the results of worshiping this god. And by the way, it's both good and bad luck that we're talking about. They worship at both those altars, and they're worshiping at one, hoping that the god of luck will bless them with riches and that kind of thing, whereas they're sometimes worshiping in the god of bad luck just to keep them happy so they won't do bad stuff to me. You follow me? It's that kind of context, and our best understanding is given us in the book of Joshua by the way, although I wanted to preach from here because I can't find anything that gives us a better understanding of what it means to worship the altar of luck or the god of luck. Am I making sense to you? Now look, if you will, at the last few verses that we read a while ago. Look at 13 and 14. I don't think there's any better picture in all the scripture of the results of trusting in the god of luck. Look at verse 13 and 14. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. My servants shall drink, but you'll be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you'll be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall be sorry of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. Are you recognizing what he's doing? He's helping them to understand that trusting the false god instead of the God himself, trusting and worshiping the false god, is going to leave them empty and thirsty and hungry and ashamed. Now, my own brother went through that cycle, and I remember couple of times when he told me, oh, Garland, don't worry about it, because I kept preaching at him. He don't worry about it. I only gamble what I can afford to lose. Now, isn't that stupid? I can't afford to lose anything. Can you? And the sad thing is, when he began to lose everything, he still used the same argument. I mean, he literally meant what he was saying, and he really, before he would leave to go to the casino to gamble, he would take out of his pocket every penny except what he had decided he could afford to lose in gambling. He didn't take any more because he didn't want to go beyond that list, and so there wouldn't be any temptation of doing anything more because he took no credit cards or checkbooks or anything. He only took the cash. You follow me? But did you understand what he was really saying about himself? I'm going to lose it. He was hoping he didn't. He was hoping one time he would win something big, and a couple of times he did win a little bit, but then he couldn't quit. Oh, maybe the next time will really be big. And so he would go home still a loser, even though he won. He ended up losing his business, losing his wife and marriage, and for a while, losing his kids. When I talked to him once, at the request of his wife, he said to me, Garland, don't worry, I'm hurting nobody but myself. And I said, Stephen, that's not true. For every time you destroy the life of my brother, you destroy the father of my niece and nephew. You bring great pain to your wife and family. And you bring great hurt to my mom and dad. What I was trying to get across to him is there's never a time when you only hurt yourself. You follow me? There's never a time. There's always others involved, and always others are going to serve the pain or feel the pain and the shame and the hurt that you have caused upon them. What I'm trying to say to you is, God says it's an act of rebellion. Go back and look at the first verse that we read together, all right? But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table before that troop, that furnish the drink offering unto that number. God is saying, not only have you sinned in worshiping at the altar of good luck, you have rebelled against Holy God. You have forsaken who God is and trusted in false gods that cannot satisfy. I preached part of the same message to the Christian school this Friday because I did the chapel service for the school. And I was trying to help those kids understand, and I'm saying so to you, there really is no such thing as luck. You follow me? If anything happens to good in your life, according to 1 Peter and according to the book of James, it came from God. And sometimes the bad that happens in your life, God has allowed for a holy purpose. And you can trust Him even in that because He's trying to bring you to a place where He can forgive you and cleanse you and then bless you like His heart has wanted to do all along. I mean, the good things that happen in your life is because God loves you and He makes those things to happen. By the way, how many of you have been praying for something that later on you're glad God didn't give it to you? I mean, it's the love of God sometimes that says no to you, that will not answer as you've been crying out. I mean, we're totally dependent upon God because God alone is God. He's the authority, the controller. He's the one that is totally in charge of all the affairs of our life. Is not that true? Therefore, we need to understand luck has never done anything for us. I mean, luck is nothing. There is no such thing. And there, luck has no body, has no brain, has no ideas, has no resources, doesn't even have an altar, doesn't have a temple except for the casinos and such places as that. And I've thought of this message often when I've watched the advertisements concerning these casinos, where they're supposed to be places for winners. It is for family fun. Have you watched how they advertise these places? Truth of the matter is, it's a place for losers. Only losers. As I share with my brothers, even if they have a good day and they win, okay, if they dare put the pencil to it, find out how much they have lost and how much they have won, they realize they've still lost even when they won. Because they never win more than what they've... And are you aware that these institutions, please hear me carefully, these institutions are structured so as to cause you to lose. They're in the business for what money they're getting, not for the money that you might get in the gambling. But I want you to think about this in one stronger issue than this. If you're trusting on luck or fortune, or as the original word is, fate, if you're trusting these ideas to make you rich, to pay your bills, or to bring your ship in, however you want to say it, if you're trusting that, you're trusting in nothing. I mean, false gods are nothing. I love how Isaiah does that kind of thing. He rebukes those who are worshiping false gods, and he talks about the God who is a statue made by human hands. He cannot speak. He cannot hear. He cannot move himself about unless they pick him up and carry him to some new place. He calls them furniture men that pick him up and move him to a new place. I mean, he's nothing, just a statue. That's the most stupid thing I can think of. You carve it out yourself. Use your own skill to make it like it is. And then you bow down and worship, say, "You're my God? I created him." But isn't that really the reality? We have not worshipped holy God. We've forgotten Him. And in our mind and heart have created a fantasy God. And we've said, well, that's who God really is. What I believe in my soul. I mean, that's who God really is. And so I'm trusting God. Well, they're not. They're trusting the fantasy that they have created in their own mind. And losers lose because they're trusting in false gods just as real as those who would bow down before a statue. Now look at the judgment of God. I've already shown you the foolishness in verses 13 and 14, but I want you to go back and look at verse 11 and realize that God is pronouncing judgment upon these because they've turned away from Him and they have turned to these false idols. But ye are they that forsake the Lord. This is not something that is just forgotten. I forgot this was a Sunday and I ought to be in church. It's not that kind of idea at all. They're deliberately making a decision not to go worship holy God, but to worship a false God instead. This is not just disobedience. This is outright rebellion. You've chosen a new God, and you've forsaken the one that you knew to be God. And then the holy mountain, having reference to, I believe, the mountain in Jerusalem, he said, you didn't come to worship and prepare the table and the drink offerings like I have instructed through Moses. You haven't done that. You've forsaken that and rather chose to go to worship in these idol worship places. It's rebellion against holy God. I mean, I don't know how many people who claim to be Christians or at least claim to believe in God, and yet instead of being here with us, they're worshiping at these casinos, crying out to this false God for riches. I've seen the pictures on TV. I don't know what you think when you see it, but you see them putting the coins in one of those machines, pulling the lever, and they do it again and again and again, hoping that, I don't know what image is actually supposed to turn up, but I think there's supposed to be three of them that all agree or something, and then all this money just pours out. Ah, well, trust me, if it's only quarters, even if you get a bag full, you don't have much. Okay, it may be $50 or so. You know what I'm saying? If it's all in quarters or whatever the coin they put in, it's not going to amount to much. But you follow, they won't quit. They can't quit. There's something in their spirit that still hopes for that fantasy dream that my ship's going to come in. Lady Luck's going to smile on me. I'm going to win big and all my problems are going to be solved. Have you been watching the stories of those that win the lottery, quote? Are you aware that 90% of them are broke again within a year? No matter how great their winnings. And as one man testified, I didn't have any friends left either. You know why? Because when you win a big pot of money, you got more friends than you knew you had. And if you don't give them some of the money, they're not going to like you anymore. Isn't that the truth? You know what I'm talking about. I mean, God is saying judgment is coming. So look at verse 12, if you will. Therefore, using a play on words, all right? He ends the verse before, and that furnished the drink offering unto that number. And remember, I told you that the word in the Hebrew is actually the name of the false god. Therefore, I will number you. And those of you who have translation that translates the actual word as destiny, he says in this next line, therefore, I will destine you. You follow me? God is using their language to help them understand what really they have done. Therefore, I will number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Look at that verse real carefully, because the Bible is saying God, using the same word, or destiny or number, he says, I have numbered you, or I have destined you to the sword. Now that has a double meaning in this context. Not just a reference to war, but to even murder and that kind of struggle, okay? And notice the next phrase. This ought to have more meaning to you today than any other time. But ye shall all bow down to the slaughter. What picture comes to mind when you read that phrase? All of these people that ISIS has beheaded as they were lined up and knelt down. You follow? That's the picture he's giving. You've knelt down to slaughter. So he's picturing the idea of having to bow down and then be killed, and the modern day picture is beheading. I'm wanting you to understand, when you choose false gods instead of holy God, you're not only choosing to rebel against holy God, but you're choosing the promised judgment as well. I told you on the Pennsylvania Parkway several years ago now, I was going to a seminary there in Philadelphia for a special course. Just before you get into Philadelphia, there was a giant sign on the side of the Pennsylvania Parkway. It listed what the, there were six different references. It listed what the fine would be for what speed you're driving over and above the speed limit. So there was, at that time, a 70 mile an hour, a 75 mile an hour, an 80 mile an hour, 85 mile an hour, and on the green sign, how much the fine was for speeding over that limit. I keep thinking of Amos's preaching, where Amos says, for three transgressions and for four, I will not stop the punishment. I mean, you read the sign, isn't that in essence what God's saying? If you're driving 75 miles an hour, I'm not going to stop the punishment. That's what the end result is going to be for you choosing to drive that fast. That's what Amos was saying. God says there is in God's holy law a code. If you commit the crime, you'll pay the fine. You follow me? I mean, God's not saying, I'm going to send the punishment in the writing of Amos. He says, I won't stop the punishment. In the purpose and plan of God, when His law was established, in that law was always established also the proper punishment for it. And God says, because you're rebellion, I'm not going to stop it. I mean, when you and I get by, don't say, whew, I was lucky. No, God stopped the punishment because of His grace. You follow me? I mean, when somebody says to you, good luck, he said, good nothing. When you get ready to leave and somebody, you know, wants to bless you, encourage me, good luck. He hadn't said anything. There's no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as chance, so far as it being a real entity. He said nothing. I wish nothing for you, is essentially what he's saying. If you want to encourage somebody when they leave, say, God bless you. Or go with God. Because He is the supreme being. He is control of all of the universe. He is the one that determines what our activities are going to come to and how He's going to bless us, both with His mercy and with His grace. God alone is God. And He's the only one that can make a difference for you in the circumstances of your life. And if you're trusting in fantasy, if you're trusting in some quick dream of something magically happened, and how is it going now on TV, $7,000 a week for life? Open up your packet when it comes. I counted 5 different times, maybe more than that, in the reading that they want you to subscribe to a magazine or purchase from the list. Oh, they tell you that's not required, but because of the number of times, they're trying to make you buy something. Well, maybe somebody does get $7,000 a week. I don't know. But what I'm saying is there's millions of people across America that don't get anything but a magazine they didn't want in the first place. They just bought it because they hoped it would bring them riches. Now let me put it in a different context. The reason it is rebellious against Holy God is that God wants to shower His love upon you. He wants you to be totally dependent upon Him and to come and talk to Him about your needs and circumstances. He wants to have a relationship with you so that He can show His love as a loving Father in answering your prayers and making things happen to your glory and His. But we are too often in our culture rejecting what God is offering and trying to trust in luck or fate or any of the fortune or any of these other words that could be used to describe it. We're worshiping at the false idols of luck. Now, I'm not saying that you've carved out an idol. I'm not saying that there's some kind of little statue on your mantle or in a corner with some kind of a decoration around it, or not even a statue outside somehow decorated. I'm not saying you've done any of those things. No, the God you're worshiping is in your own mind. Something you've created in your fantasy world. Although the sad thing is, you're trusting your own creation to bless you, to protect you, to bring in your fortune and determine your destiny. It's a false god. For that matter, it ought to be obvious if you've created the god, you yourself are greater than your God. You follow me? If you create the God, that means you're smarter and more capable than He is. Whoever, well, she is. Some of them call luck, the God of luck, Lady Luck. I don't know if a female God's any better at gambling than a male God would be. It doesn't matter. It's still nothing. It's still a fantasy that you're holding on to determine your destiny. Look again at these last 2 verses. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, My servants shall eat, but you'll be hungry. My servants shall drink, but you'll be thirsty. My servants shall rejoice, but you'll be ashamed. My servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you'll cry for sorrow of heart and shall howl for vexation of the spirit. Sad. But driving over this morning, listening to some young people sing on Christian radio, and would you believe, one of the songs, the chorus went, I am lucky, I am lucky, I am so lucky, O God. Isn't it sad? Luck has nothing to do with it. It's God's love and grace bestowed upon you. Luck can't answer your prayers. Luck can't determine your future. Luck can't keep any of its promises. You're hopeless and helpless without God. So don't be caught up in this modern fantasy. Oh, and it is. Oh, we're going to bless the schools. We're going to help pay city taxes. And have you noticed that that formula has already been changed 3 times? And still, when we first began to build the casinos, what we're going to get supposedly in our schools and taxes and so forth has already been adjusted 3 times that I'm aware of, maybe even more than that. And we ended up getting less and less. Now, the casinos are complaining about losing money. They're still getting money, but it's not as much as they hoped. Because now they're competing with each other. Not with casinos out of state, but here in Ohio, they're competing with each other. We're getting enough that they themselves are beginning to complain. But they're worshiping at the same altar, the God of luck. Only theirs is with evil intent. They intend you to lose because that's where their profit comes from. But the real message I want you to hear, not only if you're worshiping at the idol of a false god, you've become the enemy of God. But God says you have intentionally rejected me and taken my experiences of worship over to a false god and placed your trust in him. It's sad how many people in America, even how many people in our churches, are worshiping at the altar of a false god. They're trusting in the God of luck. Pray with me. Holy Father, not only do we need to process this word from you, many of our loved ones need to understand that Baal-type gods is what they're worshiping, like the gods of lust and luck and fantasy in the Old Testament. Help them, Holy Father, help us to help them to understand that they're worshiping a God that is not real, that does not exist, and that cannot help. Help them to understand that blessings and goodness come only from you. Therefore, Father, help us to live in our faith, trusting you without doubting, so that they can see in us the path of victory in Christ Jesus. And in Amen.